Let's do a little bit more singing. Are you ready? Here we go.
Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me?
There's an old hymn that we used to sing a long time ago, and we kind of switched it up just a little bit. We're just going to sing the chorus of it, and it sounds like this. Here we go. We sing, oh, how my
Yeah. Would you say thank you to the praise team, the worship band from Christian Celebration Center? You guys were awesome. God bless you. Thank you.
Amazing.
Thank you.
Jesus.
Thank you so much. I forgot to mention before the break that food and beverage are not allowed in the sanctuary. So if you brought something in, take the next 30 seconds and stuff it in your mouth.
But don't leave any crumbs.
And that way we won't have to come around and confiscate it from you. So thank you for being back so you don't miss anything that's going to happen next. We mentioned tomorrow morning, if you don't have a church home, Christian Celebration Center would love to have you come and worship with them. And tomorrow, special treat, bonus prize, because they have a special guest. It's kind of like a marriage-themed weekend, emphasis weekend going on here at CCC. And tonight, Dr. Randy Carlson is speaking. Tomorrow in the worship service, their guest speaker is another good friend of ours, Dr. Michael Smalley. Michael, come on up here for just a minute. Would you welcome Dr. Michael Smalley to Midland?
Thank you. How many of you are disappointed I'm not Dr. Gary Smalley?
No.
It doesn't hurt my feelings. I'm okay. Well, does anyone know Pastor Pat? He seems like a very loving guy. He wrote me a script. An actual script for this announcement.
Silly Pastor Pat.
And I wonder about a man who writes a script for an announcement. So, Pat, I refuse to follow this, and I'm even going to give the wrong times for the service just to punish you. But, no, I will be here tomorrow morning at the 9-11 service, and I did want to just take a second to encourage you to come, to keep making a weekend out of this thing about learning how to better love each other. And I will be doing the same talk at both services, so obviously want you to honor your church home. And if those times, 9-11, fit into your schedule and you can pop on over for that, you can come to either one of those service times where, in essence, I'll be sharing my love story. And sort of the lengths that a man will go to get a girl to notice him. I'm not going to tell you tonight because you won't come. So you'll have to come tomorrow to find out what I had to do. But then, you know, it's just such a God story and such an incredible engagement and all the different things. And then you're going to find out sort of what we did to mess it up and almost divorce 6 months into our married lives. So if you're discouraged about your relationship, I promise, come tomorrow, you'll feel much better about yours after hearing about mine. Thank you.
Thank you kindly, sir. I've heard a little bit about that story, and it is unbelievable and hilarious. So come if you possibly can. So from one good doctor to the other, ladies and gentlemen, please help us welcome back to the stage Dr. Randy Carlson.
Thank you. Thank you, Peter and Shannon. You appreciate these guys in the morning on Family Life Radio every day. God bless you. Fantastic. And I just put in my two cents worth for Michael. I know he's a great communicator, comes from a family of great communicators. And if you find it in your schedule to come tomorrow and listen and learn, we'll continue to share this message of what it means to make our marriages work. And we've been talking about what it means to be intentional in our marriage. And you know, like I've said, when we think about being intentional in our marriage relationship, it's not a matter of information. We all have enough information. It's a matter of doing it, isn't it? It's a matter of commitment. You ever gotten in bed at night together as a couple, and you realize after the last one crawled into bed that the light was left on, and the switch is way across the room, and you kind of see if you're gonna who's going to outweigh whom to get over there to shut that thing off? You ever done that kind of a thing? You know, it's kind of like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. like our son came into our bedroom one night. He was just a little guy, and it was pitch black in there. You ever had one of your children come into the room in the middle of the night, and you sense their presence, and you know it's not the presence of the Holy Spirit? I mean, you just know. And my son came over to the side of me, and he was this tall, and he's leaned right over the top of me, and he said, "Dad, Dad, I'm sick. And I'm going to throw up." He said, "Go see your mother." You know, she's on the other side of the table. This is what we do in our lives. We know what we're supposed to do. Get out of bed, shut the light off, get out of bed, take care of our kids. Communicate with each other in marriage, resolve conflicts, do these things, and we don't do them. That's why with Intentional Living, our focus at our conferences is very simple. I have a very simple message if you listen to Intentional Living, because I've studied for 13 years in graduate school and all of the studies that you get in counseling and psychology, and there's plenty of good knowledge, and what we're giving you tonight is psychologically sound and research-based, but I'll tell you what, it still comes back to doing the next right one thing. It's doing the next right one thing over an extended period of time. And every day I go through that same ritual again. Lord Jesus, what one thing can I do today that'll bring you pleasure in my marriage, in my work, in my life? One thing every day. Someone came and said, "Well, can I get one of those?" Yes. In fact, I'm going to tell you in a little bit, because when you leave here tonight, my challenge for every person here tonight is that you will leave with one thing. You know, if you're like me, you go to a conference, you fill out the workbook, you take it home, throw it in the drawer, and you never look at it again. I want you to take one thing that you've made a commitment to say for the next 30 days, I make one commitment. Maybe for the next 30 days, I'm going to encourage my spouse, 3 words of encouragement every day. Maybe for the next 30 days, I'm going to be more tender in my marriage. For the next 30 days, I choose to only speak encouragement into my family. And every day I put it on and I say, "Lord Jesus, today give me the strength to do that one thing that I committed to do at that conference. That I will do this and bring you pleasure." And if you make that kind of commitment for yourself, when you leave here tonight, I want you to take one of those. They're going to be out there by the book tables. You just go by and you take one. And then if you fill out what that one thing is so we can pray with you, we'll pray with you for the next 30 days. Is that fair? In your little workbook there, I think, whatever page it was, what page was that? 18. Sometime as you're before you leave, just to fill that out and say, "Hey, here's my one thing, Randy." You don't have to sign it. Just say, "Hey, here's what I'm committing to do," and drop it off and get the thing, and for the next 30 days, you wear it. We see these everywhere we travel now. Thousands around the country have made these commitment for one thing for their marriage. All right, we talked about the doom loop, didn't we? This process of going through the doom loop where our expectations, reality, leads to disappointment, then it leads to criticism, defensiveness, and contempt, ultimately feeling justified. Can we move to something more positive? Let's move to the marriage intimacy loop. What is it that we can do to build intimacy in our marriage? One of the things we know about marriage is that we're different. Donna and I are different. Donna is a very private person. She's more reserved. She's quiet. Private in terms of her own space. She likes her own space. And when we built a house about 10 years ago, it was one of those houses that had an archway between the bedroom and the bathroom. And so there was no door. It was just wide open, you know, into the sink area. Donna says, "I like the house. We can have the house. It's great. But you're putting the door on that thing. It's going to be a hardcore door. It's going to have locks on it to keep people out like you." And so when she goes in there, she loves to go in the bathroom, lock the door, and this is my space. But inside the bathroom is also the closet. I don't know if you have that, but the clothes closet sometimes inside the bathroom area. And I was in there one day, and I was in the closet, and she came in thinking I wasn't in there. She locked the door, and I'm locked in with her, and she doesn't know I'm in there. And I'm feeling like I'm 18 years old all over thinking, "Whoa, I shouldn't have these thoughts. You know, this is terrible, you know." So I thought, now what do? I've been in here for a minute. She knows I know I'm in here. She's going to think she's married to a pervert. So I peek around the corner. She sees me in the mirror, and she goes, "Oh, what are you doing in here?" So I got to come back with an answer, right? So I jump out, and I go, "It's okay, Donna? I'm a doctor." That didn't work either. Right out the door, I tell you. But if you don't have fun in this thing of marriage, you're going to be in trouble all the time. So, all right. let's get back to sharing some things that I think will be helpful for you. Let's talk about the marital loop. What was the first thing that we saw in the doom loop was what? Expectations, right? Craving and expectations, craving and expectations. Here's what I absolutely know as a fact. If you know Jesus Christ personally, if God is real in your life, the only way to have a successful marriage is to take that box that we had expectations and craving and fill it with pleasing God. The only time I can really truly deal with problems in my marriage is when my focus is on pleasing Christ and not pleasing myself. Because expectations get us into trouble because they're my expectations. I expect Donna to know. I expect her to understand. Personally, I want her to meet my needs. I'm like everybody else in this room. We want our own needs met. And even if you're a giver, one who serves others, you do so, if you do it for the wrong motives, you do it with an expectation, they don't appreciate me. You ever have that? I serve and I serve and I do and I give and I bend over backward and he just doesn't appreciate me. She just doesn't appreciate me. And we get caught in this trap of having these expectations that are constantly not met. There is no way we can be married for 20 years, let alone 20 minutes, and not have unmet expectations. It's just part of the process that occurs in marriage. And I'm convinced because what I used to put in this box was love and respect. And I'm going to show you in a moment that I'm convinced that love and respect is the outcome of putting God first. Follow me now. I've sat in counseling offices with a lot of people, and I say, guys, you got to love your wife. The Bible says love your wife. You got to be patient. You got to be kind. You got to do all these things. Do, do, do. We talked about that, right? And ladies, you got to reverence your husband. You got to be submissive, and you got to respect him. And she says, you don't know. He's a jerk. You don't know who I'm married to. Right? It's like the woman that dragged her husband into counseling. Came walking up the driveway into my office. This poor guy thought he was going to Jiffy Lube. She says, hey, I need to see you. First, she comes in the office, says, listen, I brought him in here tonight, and I want you to fix him. And so we have these constant sense of expectations of how things are supposed to be in our marriage. And I'm convinced that if we put our focus on God first, the outcome of all this will be love and respect. This is a subtle thing, but this is a psychological and spiritual truth. I can't love Donna just by whipping it up into myself. The reason we can love each other for a while, but then we start to peter out and get weak is because we don't have the center focus on God. We have the focus on our behavior. And we get weak and we give up. I tell people if a day were an hour long, we'd all be successful. It's 24 hours that wears us out, right? Anybody can keep a diet for an hour. Anybody can bite a tongue for an hour. Anybody can be loving for an hour. Anybody can do, do, do for an hour. But day after day after day after day after day of not getting back what you think you're going to get back and the expectations aren't met, you get worn out. If you want to have a successful, long-term, intentional marriage, please God, and I'll give you the verse, Ephesians 5:10. If you look at it in the message it says, figure out what pleases Christ and then do it. Here's what Eugene Peterson says in the message in that verse. Figure out, back to being before doing, remember? Figure out what pleases Christ and then do it. That's it. This is as simple as it gets of living intentionally. I get up every morning, right back to reinforcing what I do. Lord Jesus, my focus is on you. I can't love that woman doing it all by myself. And she certainly can't love me doing it all by herself. Lord Jesus, what one thing can I do today in my marriage that will bring you pleasure? Total different focus. It's a spiritual focus. So the first thing is to please God, but then reality comes, right? You always get reality. Reality is always a part of this process. Reality comes in a lot of fashions in marriage. And as a counselor, when people come to see me, it's usually as a result of a lot of realities that have built up. Affairs, alcohol, unkindness, unthoughtfulness, unlovingness, all of the things that we do in our marriage. It's all of this reality. Kids, all of the things that happen, pornography, workaholism, lack of understanding, a lack of connection, a lack of really being united. All of these things build up, and it's like my friend Kevin Lehman says, it's like Velcro. It starts to stick to you. Everything starts to wear you down after a while, see? And so when reality comes, here's the three things. Are you ready? These are the most important thing of everything you're going to get tonight. These are the three things that I believe and research shows separate success from unsuccess in marriage. We already talked about criticism and contempt and defensiveness. Here's what the research shows what couples do when they face conflict. The first thing they do is they show affection one to another. That's why I wrote the book, Starve for Affection. Affection is the feeling side of love. Because, see, the Bible, when it talks about loving your spouse, doesn't put it in terms of emotion. It puts it in terms of behavior, things that we do. Affection is the feeling side of love. We need to focus on affecting one another, right? Let me ask you a question. When do you feel most loved by your spouse, ladies? You don't have to speak. When do you feel most loved by him? What is it that he does that makes you feel most loved? Guys, what is it your wife, when is it you feel most respected by him? Wouldn't you like to know? Take a moment. Just look at each other. I mean, each other as couples. Put your arm around each other. Get real close. Eyeball to eyeball. This is going to be fun. Come on, look at each other. I didn't know your eyes were green. I didn't. And let's start with this. Okay, husbands, I want you to ask your wife this question. When do you feel most loved by me? Now, maybe, ladies, you're not feeling real loved by him recently. So think back into your memory, way back there. But you tell him in a positive way when you feel most loved. Ask her that. Go. Then you got to answer him. Certainly, I want you to answer. You tell him when you feel most loved by him. Okay, we're going to turn that around. I see kissing going on. That's later. That's your date night. You can do that later. You're on your own for that, man. That's on your own. Let's turn that around. And wives, I want you to ask your husband, when do you feel most respected by me? When do you feel most respected and loved by me? Go. Okay, very good. Well, you can carry on that. You have the rest of the night. Carry on. That's great. I'm glad to see that interaction. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you, that really felt good to do that? Raise your hands. How many of you that felt really awkward, difficult to do? Raise your hand. Okay. Here's the question. Why does it feel awkward, difficult, to ask our spouse, when do I feel most loved or when do I feel most respected? Now, that would be awkward for Don and I. But isn't that what we should be doing in our marriage? It felt good when you really think about being able to connect at that heart level. Affection is moving our spouse in a direction that says, I love you. Let's connect. You could have a long-term marriage if every day you said this, what one thing could I do in the next 30 days that you would feel most loved by me, and then do it. That's intentional living. Affection is affecting our spouse in a way that they feel loved by me, not just doing. Many times we do things. Guys, we can be, I'm head people now, and many of us as men in particular, and our wife says, you don't listen to me, you don't love me. You don't connect with me. I don't feel intimate with you. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm doing all of these things. I go to work and I'm faithful and I take out the trash and I behave well and I do and I do and I do. And you don't feel loved by me? What do you want from me? We miss each other because we connect in different levels. And if you're married to a person who's a head person like I am, I find intimacy with Donna when we can talk about things and intellectual things and spiritual things, and we can talk about things of interest, and we get on the same page about things that I'm interested in, and we talk. That's intimacy for me. And for my wife, when I can talk about the things she's interested in and speak to her heart and know where she is with her heart, that's intimacy for her. The words mean different things to different people. We should have a dictionary for men and for women. If I say the word intimacy, ladies, tell me, what does the word intimacy mean to you? Ladies, tell me. Tell the guys in this room, what does it mean? What does it mean to you, women? Work with me. Is it something in the water in Midland? I mean, come on. What does the word intimacy mean? Not what it actually turns out, but what does it mean? Talking, listening, sharing. Time together, touching, cuddling, connecting. Guys, if I say intimacy, what comes to mind? Sex. Simple, meat, potatoes, sex. That's it, man, I'm happy. This is the reason when I get calls from men who have just been told that their wife is leaving them, many times the guy is stunned. We're having sex, life is good, the bills are being paid, and he tells me, I had no idea she wasn't happy. I had no idea. I said, you had no idea? Well, now that I think about it, she has been kind of cold, you know, and not real happy about things. And we miss each other. Instead of affecting each other in a way that draws us together after reality, we push each other away and we go over to what? Remember on the two sides? Criticism and contempt. On this side, we go to affection. And number two, this is what John Gottman found, that when a couple that is successful faces conflict, instead of going to criticism, they go to tenderness. Isn't that an interesting word? Tenderness and gentleness. Being gentle and tender with each other. I wrote a whole chapter in the book Starve for Affection on Starve for Tenderness, and I said three things. Tenderness is physical touch, emotional touch, and it's done consistently over an extended period of time. You know, you just heard your spouse say to you, this is when I feel most respected by you. This is when I feel most loved by you. You do that for the next 30 days, and you are going to affect your spouse. We need to connect with each other. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm speaking to men in general now, but any of us who are head people, we can get so caught up here in our head, and our spouse is crying to connect at the heart level. And we're missing each other. I can remember the day that Donna saw me cry for the first time. We'd been married many years. Donna never saw me cry. Not that I didn't want to, not that I didn't feel it. I didn't know how to do it. The being before doing thing that we talked about earlier, I'm great on the doing side. Give me checklists. Give me things to do. Give me projects. Give me a goal. Give me a problem to solve. Call me at 1-888-888-1717 and I can fix your problem. But all my life I've wrestled just being. My dad died. I was busy making sure of all the arrangements, taking his body to the cemetery again, doing all the things you do when you have to be responsible to do those things. A month later, everything I thought was behind me, and I was back to my checklist, and life was good, and I had moments of sadness thinking about my dad. And one night in the middle of the night, when our defenses are down and all that stuff starts to bubble to the surface, because here's what we know. Our emotions are like It's like garbage that goes into the garbage can. You keep pushing it down and shoving it down and you're jamming it down and you keep pushing it like you do in your trash compactor until there's no more space. And then all of a sudden the emotional ooze comes out over the top. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, a month after my dad's death, I sit straight up in my bed and I start weeping. Uncontrollably. Let me tell you something. For somebody who needs to be in control all the time, that is a scary moment. I thought I was losing my mind. And I'm a counselor trained in psychology, and so I start analyzing myself. How do you feel about this? And I start going right back up into my head and play that psychologist counselor role, and in my heart it's breaking, and all of this stuff. What did I need at that moment? Did I need Donna to stand up and say, "What's your problem?" Did I need her to ignore me? Did I need for her to miss me? And for that brief moment in time, I experienced what many of you have experienced, being married to a person and you're breaking on the inside and you need someone to be tender with you. And at that moment, all Donna did was she sat up, she put her arms around me, and she said, "Randy, it's going to be okay." That's all I needed. Because I was out of control. I didn't know what was going on. I was trying to tell myself the truth was going to be okay because I'd never experienced being out of control with my emotions like that. And Donna puts her arms around me in tenderness and says, "It's going to be okay." Did I feel affection? Did I feel tenderness? Did I feel closeness? Listen, folks, this is what we need to be doing regularly in our marriages. Just touching our spouse physically and emotionally in ways that say, "It's going to be okay. I'm here for you. I love you." Let's be intentional in these small things, and it makes a difference. Does that make sense? Head people, we got to get to our hearts. Heart people, you need head people with you, right? Hand people, you need to stop just do, because it's easy to have checklists and get in touch with your heart. And bring our thinking, emotions, and our hands together. Because the research shows, here it is, tenderness. When you have a problem, you have affection, tenderness, and forgiveness. Then we read the verse in Ephesians 4:32 that says, when we said be kindly affectionate one to another, isn't that what it said? Be kindly affectionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. I've read that verse 1,000 times, and as I read this research, secular research, I realize that's what the Bible's teaching. Let's be kind to one another. Let's be tender-hearted to one another. Let's not be critical to one another. I had a 65-year-old couple come into counseling one time, and 65-year-olds don't typically come into counseling because at that point, you've either worked it out or you've killed each other, you know? And he sat in a chair and he looked that way, and she sat in a chair and she looked that way, and I thought to myself, they got a problem. I'm a highly trained professional. And Pastor, I'm sure you can relate to this. In counseling, you get the best stuff in the last 5 minutes of your session. Because they always wait to give you the best stuff at the end because they're ready to leave. So I waited for 45 minutes and they're talking about this and that and I couldn't understand what was going on. I finally said, "You know what? My time is valuable. Your time is valuable. You're wasting my time and your time. If you got something to say, say it." I'm an empathetic, caring counselor. She spun around, she looked at him, and she said, 25 years ago, you said this about my mother, and I have never forgiven you. Whew. Talk about garbage coming out 25 years. I'm backing away in my chair thinking this could get interesting. You know what? That wasn't the only issue, obviously, but that was the attitude of that woman to carry for 25 years. He should have known. He could have known. Why was he so unthoughtful? And this guy's sitting there like, "I have no clue what you're talking about." He couldn't remember, and he'd long ago forgotten his mother-in-law. It's like the guy that runs you off on the road. Have you ever had that? And you just get really ticked off, and you drive down the road, and you're angry for the next half hour. The guy cuts you off. And he's long gone, and he's already got his Starbucks, and he's happy for the day, and you're carrying all that frustration toward this guy. And the scripture says, be tenderhearted, affectionate, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. This is psychological truth, folks. This is intentional living. I would encourage you, when you think about your 30-day challenge, to say, for the next 30 days, I choose to show affection to my spouse every day. I choose to have physical touch that's non-sexual, just to let him or her know that I care for them. A brush of a shoulder, putting your hands on their shoulder, look in the eye and say, I love you. Tell me more. I'm sorry you're experiencing that. Can we pray about that? These are the things that make a difference in marriage. And it's a matter of making a decision if this is what we're going to do or not. Because what happens is walls develop. In fact, let me share something with you. I wrote in the book Starve for Affection that illustrates, I think, how marriages get into trouble. Their wedding picture mocked them. These two whose minds no longer touched each other. They lived with such a heavy barricade between them that neither battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled that tangled ball of string called self, and as they tugged at stubborn knots, each hid his searching from the other. Sometimes she cried at night and begged the whispering darkness to tell her who she was. He lay beside her, snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. Burying themselves in paper and work and art splashed upon a canvas. And slowly the wall between them rose. That's what happens. It's like a layer upon layer upon layer. Slowly the wall between them rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. And one day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier that they could not penetrate. And recoiling from the coldness of the stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For when love dies, it's not in a moment of angry battle, nor when fiery bodies lose heat. It lies panting, exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall that it could not scale. That's how marriages die. See, by the time people come to me, they're already in trouble. One of the things I want to share with you in a moment is research shows get help early. Because as things continue to develop, it gets tough. It gets tougher to reverse that trend. And so we see that it's affection, tenderness, forgiveness. And here's the deal, folks. The outcome of this is love and respect, as I said earlier. Now, that kind of turns the teaching on its ear a little bit because we're taught to love and respect, love and respect. I maintain if you put God at the center of your life, when you face reality, if you're affectionate, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, you're going to get love and respect. That's what the outcome of that is. That's when we feel love, and that's when we feel respected in our marriage, when those things happen. So I would encourage you not to focus on, I need to love her, I need to respect him. Focus on those things right there to show tenderness, honor, forgiveness, affection when realities come. And you'll start then to feel that love, and you'll start to understand that love is something that you experience in your relationship, which is a very powerful thing. Let me give you very quickly, John Gottman talked about the cycle, the doom loop that we talked about, but let me very quickly give you the seven secrets for saving a marriage that research shows. These seven things, in addition to affection, tenderness, and forgiveness, can make the biggest difference. Are you ready? I'm going to give these real quickly because I want to talk about goal setting in the last 20 minutes. Number one, John Gottman found, seek help early. Half of all marriages that end in divorce do so in the first 7 years. So if you've been married a long time and you already have a long history, start dealing with these things, getting them out and dealing with them. It's the accumulation of a little over an extended period of time that creates the problem. Number two, edit yourself. Couples who avoid saying everything on their minds are consistently the happiest. Have you ever said something you wish you could recall, like an email, you know? As soon as it goes out of your mouth, stupid words. I came home. Donna had had an accident. The car had a scratch all the way down the side. I walk in. She's fine. The car's not fine. She's fine. Head person, right? I'm thinking to myself. So I say it. Donna, how did you do that? It seemed like a logical question because I could see she wasn't hurt. It was just the car had a scratch down the side. And she said to me, rightfully so, looked at me and said, I'm fine. Thank you. You ever said something you wish you could pull it back the very moment it went out of your mouth? Long-term couples learn to edit what they say. Number three, they soften their startups. What does that mean? They don't escalate an argument. Arguments go this far and then they escalate. What are things that you say to escalate an argument? Quickly, what are things you say? Always and never, right? And we talked about that. Head people come back and say, not true, last Thursday I didn't do that, so it's not always or never, right? Always, never. What are other ways you escalate? What's that? Blaming. Oh, absolutely. Accusing. Sarcasm. Oh, boy, that's powerful. Silence will do it. What else? Volume will do it. Yeah. What's that? Body language. Those are things that we can do to escalate. Successful couples know how to de-escalate. They know how to bring it down. Biting tongue, walking away, praying for their spouse. We just showed you affection, tenderness. I'm sorry you feel that way. Tell me more. I want to learn. I know at the moment this is hard to do. I'm not saying this is easy to do. I'm just saying it's the right thing to do. It's the intentional thing to do. Number four, influence. Successful couples accept influence from each other. In fact, the research shows a marriage succeeds to the extent that a husband can accept influence from his wife. Isn't that interesting? Guys, do you accept influence from your wife? We love the verse, Ephesians 5:22, that says, a wife, submit to your husband. Now, if I would have called this a wife, submit to your husband conference tonight, probably we'd have had a smaller turnout, you know? Because I think we fail to realize there's a verse just before that one. You ever read that one? Anybody read Ephesians 5:21? We all love 5:22. Wife, submit to your husband. What does 5:21 say? Be mutually submissive one to another out of obedience to Christ. It begins with being mutually submissive. Donna's a lot smarter than I am in a lot of areas. And when I submit to her and she submits to me, we're better off in our marriage. See? So we accept influence. Number five, Gottman found, maintain high standards. Don't tolerate bad behavior from yourself or from your spouse. That's a whole seminar right there. Number six, learn to exit an argument. How do you exit arguments now? When it doesn't work out well, what do you do? What are the things you do that you wish you didn't do when an argument ends? Pray. Walk away?
Pray.
Pray, that's the right thing. But when you're not doing the right thing, what do? We don't pray. Maybe we... We what? Say things we shouldn't. Gossip. What else?
Walk out.
Silence. Sarcasm. Bring up mother-in-law. You're just like your dad. Oh, that'll do it. I want it like that. That'll do it. Learn to exit an argument. There's a verse that says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. You ever notice that in a marriage? It's like... Once we get into a battle, we walk away, and you know what? They don't get resolved. Some of us have lingering problems, just like that woman. 25 years ago, you said, some of us right here, right now, could recite something our spouse said to us yesterday, today, 6 weeks from now, or ago, and it still lingers in our hearts. And then number seven, focus on the bright side. It's interesting. Happy marriages say at least five times as many positive statements as they do negative statements. That's pretty interesting. Okay, we got 15 minutes. I'm going to talk about goal setting. If you see the little chart that's on your sheet of paper, we've talked about daily intimacy habits on the vertical line. This is how my mind works. Daily intimacy habits. On the horizontal line, we talk about shared goals. I believe that there's wisdom in having goals that you share together, something you work on together, something that gives you passion for the future. My parents spend the last half of their lives working on a goal together of ministry. And because of the shared goal and the passion that they worked on it together, it brought them closer together and brought the family closer together. Our messages today are so often, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and then we'll meet every once in a while. It's important to have goals for kids, for finances, goals for the future. Goals need to be written, they need to be specific, they need to be measurable. Because what happens is, if you don't have a shared goal, you can be busy doing a lot of things, and at the end of the day, you're just exhausted. Right? There's four quadrants there. Let me show you what little creatures we've created that represent the four ways that we can approach our lives intentionally. The first is the ant. And this is our mascot for intentional living right here. It says, our little ant friend says in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant. Right? What's the rest of that verse? Go to the ant. you sluggard. Two opposite extremes. Ants, the scripture says, have no masters, no leaders, and yet they work day and night. You ever seen ants? They are focused and determined as opposed to a slug. And I want to be more ant-like in my life, knowing what God would have for me, and then as a couple, we work on it together. But there's two other creatures, and we'll show you where they fit in this little chart in a moment. The next one is the grasshopper. And the grasshopper to us is, he's always busy, always has activities, maybe even has good habits, but jumping from one thing to another thing to another thing, very scattered. Jumping, I mean, at the end of the day, you're just exhausted. Just scattered. It's not lazy. No one would ever blame you for being lazy. But at the end of the day, you'd say, you know, I'm not sure where this is taking me. You ever woke up and said, I'm not sure where this is taking us? We're just exhausted. How many of you would say you're more grasshopper-like? You just wrestle. You're just scattered. Because I'll tell you, the cousin of the grasshopper is the one I wrestle with, and this is the cricket. The cricket is the guy that... The reason we use a cricket is what? Makes a lot of noise, don't they? They get in your house and they just drive you crazy. This is the person that's always telling you what they're going to do. This is the person that always has a great idea. This is the person that gets in the shower in the morning and has great ideas until they get dressed and then they forgot about them. This is the procrastinator. The cricket is the one that makes a lot of noise until you get real close to him to challenge him. And all of a sudden, what does a cricket do when you get close to him? Go silent, and you don't know where he is. Cricket is the one when you challenge him or her on follow-through and what's happening, they have no answers for you. Crickets procrastinate. Procrastination is, as Kevin Lehman used to say, it's slow suicide. It really is. Constantly procrastinating our marriage, procrastinating on our health, procrastinating on our finances, procrastinating on my spiritual growth, procrastinating in everything in my life. I have goals. We even agree on the goals, but we just don't do them. How many of you would be cricket-like? You wrestle with procrastination in your personal life or in your marriage, family. Now, where does this all fit in our little chart here? My little chart's supposed to have... It doesn't. Well, I don't know where my little creatures went. If you could see that, Jenny, if you see the one with the creatures in it? Huh. Not there. Well, let me tell you where they belong. In the top right-hand corner, quadrant one, is the ant. High goals, shared goals, and high daily action, right? Does that make sense? You see how that works? Quadrant one, those are those of us who are ant-like. In quadrant two is the grasshopper. The grasshopper is very scattered, maybe has a lot of habits, good habits even, but doesn't have goals. And at the end of the day, you're just exhausted in your marriage. You're not focused on what you really could be doing. You need to sit down. For you guys, you need to sit down and draw out some goals. You know what? Only 3% of the population have written goals. There was a Harvard study done in the late 1970s and 80s, and they followed Harvard graduates for 10 years. Those that had written goals did 10 times better 10 years later than those who didn't in every measurement. Just simply writing down some goals can make a big difference in your life. So the grasshopper is the one that needs to develop goals. The cricket is down in quadrant four. This is the one that has lots of goals but doesn't follow through, has bad habits. Procrastination is in quadrant four. And then quadrant three, of course, would be the sluggard, right? This is the guy who just doesn't care, just doesn't get it done. And so when we think about all of these particular creatures and how it impacts our life, my encouragement to you, as we pull all this together tonight, three things that we've shared tonight. Be before do, develop daily intimacy habits, and then develop shared goals. That's the message of intentional living. And I'd like to pull all this together and share something with you that I did find a number of years ago that has reminded me about the brevity of life, and I close all my conferences with this. Because it reminds me every time I read this that life is very short, passes quickly. The older I get, the more I enjoy Saturday mornings. Perhaps it's the quiet solitude that comes with being first to rise, or maybe it's the unbounded joy of not having to be at work. But either way, the first few hours of a Saturday are most enjoyable. A few weeks ago, I was shuffling toward the basement ham radio shack with a steaming cup of coffee in one hand and the morning paper in the other. And what began as a typical Saturday morning turned into one of those lessons that life seems to hand you from time to time. Let me tell you about it. I turned the dial on my ham radio up into the phone portion of the band in order to listen to a Saturday morning swap net, and along the way, I came across an older-sounding chap with a tremendous signal, and he was talking with something about 1,000 marbles. I was intrigued, and I stopped to listen to what he had to say. "Well, Tom, it sure sounds like you're busy with your job, and I'm sure they pay you well, but it's a shame you have to be away from your home and your family so much, and it's hard to believe that a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week to make ends meet. It's too bad that you missed your daughter's dance recital." He continued, "Let me tell you something, Tom, something that has helped me to keep a good perspective on my own priorities." And that's when he began to explain his theory of 1,000 marbles. You see, I sat down one day and I did a little arithmetic, and the average person lives about 75 years. I know some live more and some live less, but on average, folks live about 75 years. Now that I multiplied 75 times 52, and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their entire lifetime. Now stick with me, Tom. I'm getting to the really important part. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail, and by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to be thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store and I bought every single marble they had. I ended up having to visit 3 toy stores to round up 1,000 marbles. I took them home and put them inside of a clear, large plastic container right here in my ham shack next to my gear. And every Saturday since then, I've taken out one marble and I've thrown it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focus more on the really important things in my life. There's nothing like watching your time here on earth run out to get your priorities straight. Now, let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning, I took the very last marble out of the container. And I figure if I have until next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time. And the one thing that we can all use is a little extra time. It was nice to meet you, Tom, and I hope to spend more time. Hope you spend more time with your family, and I hope to meet you again here on the band. You could have heard a pin drop as he signed off. I guess he gave all of us a lot to think about. I had planned to work on the antenna that morning, and then I was going to meet with a few hams to work on the next club newsletter, but instead I went upstairs and I woke up my wife with a kiss and I said, "Come on, honey, I'm taking you and the kids out to breakfast." "What brought this on?" she asked with a smile. "Oh, nothing special. It's been a long time since we've spent a Saturday together with the kids. And hey, while we're out, can we stop at a toy store? I need to buy some marbles." We're all losing our marbles. And some of us have already lost them. And we're losing them at different speeds. But that's an example of what happens. We're losing our marbles. We get one shot at this thing. God allows us to be into a marriage, to allows us to be on this planet during this time in history. We choose how we're going to live our lives. We choose if we're going to follow God's principles and apply them to our lives or not. It's nobody else's responsibility. It's a decision that you and I make. And everywhere I go, after years of training in psychology, I can tell you this: living intentionally is not going to get you saved. Living intentionally is not going to get you into heaven, okay? There's a lot of intentional people that are not going to heaven. And there's a lot of unintentional people that will. So we're not talking about living intentionally so God will love you more and you're going to go to heaven. That's a decision that you need to make to give your life to Jesus Christ. But because of his intentional love for us, I believe strongly that those of us who are Christians need to live our lives intentionally. We should have the best marriages on the planet. As marriage is dumbed down and attacked in this country, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be shining examples of what it means to have an intentional marriage. We should have the families that are exemplary, not perfect. We don't have perfect families, but we should exemplify what it means to show tenderness and affection and love for one another and forgive one another. We should have the best sex lives on the planet. The world has terrible sex lives because their expectations are what Hollywood is presenting. We should have the best intimacy in the world. We should have the best communication. We should be the parents that love our kids intentionally. And when we do that, that's being intentional. So we started way back when we started this evening. I showed you my wristband here and I said one thing. Here's my challenge to you. What one thing will you take from weight tonight that you would commit for yourself for the next 30 days to say, in my marriage or my personal life, I choose to do this one thing? It needs to be a goal that's specific, not general. I'm just, you know, like, I'm going to lose weight. That's not a goal. That's just a good idea. Right? A goal would be to say, I choose not to eat any sugar for the rest of this month. A goal is to say, I'm going to pray with my spouse every day. A goal is, I'm going to speak three words of encouragement every day. A goal is, I say in my marriage in the next 30 days that we are going to sit down and develop a set of goals, five goals that we have for the next 5 years. Something that's very specific for yourself and for your marriage. What are some goals? What are one things that you've learned tonight? One thing that you say, hey, I'm going to commit to that for the next 30 days. Let me just hear some quickly. One thing.
Be more supportive.
I'm going to be supportive verbally. Right? This comes with a verbal affirmation to your spouse every day. All right, what else? One thing. I'm going to sit down. Let me challenge you on communication. Set down 20 minutes, 3 days a week. Set an egg timer and say, we're going to do that for three times a week for the next 30 days. Be very specific or it won't happen. Does that make sense? Very specific. What else? What's another goal that you can have for 30 days that will make a difference in your marriage or your family? What's that?
Clean something in the house.
You're going to clean something in the house. One thing. Let's give that man a hand over there. Thank you, brother. I'm with you. Hey, listen, that's good. It could be a drawer that you're going to clean. My wife stepped out a few minutes ago. I'm glad she didn't hear that because that's exactly what I need to do is clean something in the house. So. Okay, another thing. What's one thing you do in the next 30 days?
Don't criticize
for 30 days. It's going to be hard. You're going to be quiet. It's going to be a nice quiet house. Okay, what else? One thing for 30 days. Yes. Let your husband, that is a very profound thought. Let your husband finish his thought without cutting him off. Is that meaningful to you? That's a big deal, isn't it? Let me tell you, 30 days, and that's a goal that will make a difference in your marriage. What else? Be helpful. Ask your wife, what one thing could I be helpful with in the next 30 days? So she know, you do whatever she wants, what's important to her. Makes a difference, doesn't it? The most important one thing you could leave with tonight as we wrap this up is if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, that before you leave here, you know that he loves you intentionally. We started way back at the beginning saying we start with our own expectations. We go into the intimacy loop, however, with God as the centerpiece. And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, the scripture says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. I accepted Christ when I was 13 years old. I watched my parents live their lives for Christ. My dad didn't become a Christian until he was much later. And I had an example in my family that knew what it means to have Christ. But at the same time, he's in your life, but he's got to flow out, not just through doing, but through being every day. And I would welcome you tonight. If you want to know Christ, you don't know him personally, don't leave here tonight with just some good intentional ideas without knowing him personally. I'd love to pray with you personally tonight. As we close, everybody just bow your head for a moment. Everybody, just close your eyes for a moment out of respect for everybody here. And because there's going to be some, I'm sure, there'll be some people here tonight and you'd like to know Jesus Christ personally. You don't want to even leave this room without knowing him. And I have a booklet called Your First One Thing, Setting a Foundation for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It tells the story of my own experience, and it lays out very clearly what it means to know Jesus Christ personally. With everybody's eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We don't have any room anyway here, but if where you are, if you just say, hey, I want to be intentional in standing up, just to say, pray with me right now with everybody else's head bowed. Pray with me because I want to know Jesus Christ right now intentionally. I want to have a relationship with him. If that's something you want to pray with me about, you stand where you are. And I'm going to bring you the booklet, or one of my staff is going to bring it to you, and then we're going to close in prayer. If you would like to know Christ, just stand where you are right now. My second question is tonight, we've challenged you for one thing, and many of you indicated there's one thing tonight that you're committing to for the next 30 days. If you've made a commitment tonight, and for the next 30 days, you make a commitment to say for the next 30 days, this is the one thing, whatever it is, I'm going to do in my walk with Christ or in my relationship with my spouse. As you leave here in a few minutes, share that with us. And then we have a wristband for you out by the book table. Take it with you. Put it on as you walk out the door and say, hey, this is my one thing. This is between you and the Lord. But if you want to make that commitment, and we're going to close this in prayer with this. You stand where you are. If you've made a one thing commitment tonight for your life, for your marriage, for the next 30 days, you stand where you are. Yes. That's great. Fantastic. Thank you, Lauren. Don't stand if you didn't. That's fine. Don't feel pressure. And don't beat up your spouse because they didn't stand. Doesn't mean they don't love you. Doesn't mean that's not it. This has got to be something in our own hearts because you're making a commitment. You're going to put this wristband on and you're going to be wearing it and you're going to be accountable to the Lord for it. Everybody stand and we're going to close in prayer. And again, as we leave, those of you who are members of the ministry, you support the ministry of Family Life Radio or Intentional Living, we'd like to greet you in the basement and come on down. My wife Donna will be there. We have a print for you and some refreshments. And we have one of our board members here tonight, Bruce Winter, and his wife Carol. And I know they'll be there and they'd like to greet you as well. They're from Midland and represent this area on our national board of directors. And I appreciate Bruce and his great leadership. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this tonight. As we leave this place now, I pray that you'll go with us. As we linger on some of the thoughts, as we wear this wristband for 30 days, and just as a visual reminder, there's nothing magical about it, but as a reminder of a commitment we've made for our marriage, I pray that the truth of something that has been spoken tonight will linger in the lives of these precious folks, in all of our lives tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.